Before I start preaching, I just want to thank Diana this morning for being so flexible to play for us. Andrea was supposed to be our worship leader this morning, so I apologize for y'all having to listen to my caterwauling this morning. But thank you, Diana, for being so gracious to step in on short notice. This morning, we continue our series on the seven letters to the seven churches, and breathe. This is an easier message to hear today than the last week, and it's definitely going to be easier than next week's. But we see that every church has a story that is written by the hand of God, stories of faith, of struggle, and stories of perseverance. And so as we examine these letters from Revelation, we're invited not to just see ancient congregations, but we're to use these letters as mirrors for our own hearts and for our own church today. Amen? See, the measure of a church is not its size. It's not its programs or its reputation. The measure of a church is its faithfulness to Jesus Christ. Amen? So today we turn our attention to the letter written to the church at Philadelphia, also known as the Faithful Church. The church at Philadelphia stands as the standard that every church should strive to achieve. Every modern church should desire to be found alive and faithful, steadfast in truth, steadfast in love, and steadfast in obedience to Christ. Amen? And we're going to see this letter reveals exactly what the Lord desires His church to be. It reminds us that faithfulness is still possible in a world filled with compromise. And isn't that today? We live in this world that is so compromised. But even when our culture grows cold and many fall away, God still honors those who remain true to His word and are unwavering in their devotion. And there is something profoundly encouraging about this letter to the church at Philadelphia. Among the seven churches, Philadelphia, it's unique. Because this church, it receives no rebuke, there's no warning, and there's no condemnation. Christ's words for them are words of approval and of assurance. And that should stir every believer's heart with holy desire to be a believer and to be a church that is pleasing to Jesus. Amen? In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 tells us this: "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." For you see, faithfulness matters to God. God, He's not moved by size or status, but He is moved by our steadfastness and our sincerity. And so while the world celebrates achievement in things, God in heaven celebrates endurance and faithfulness and obedience. Amen? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11 and 12 say this: "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those things through faith and patience inherit the promises." So this morning, as we open our passage in Revelation, we want to examine ourselves in the light of God's Word. And we need to ask ourselves this morning, are we walking faithfully before God? Are we holding fast to His truth? And are we living in a way that brings delight to our Savior? So today, as we read this passage and examine it, may it challenge us to greater perseverance, may it deepen our devotion, and may it encourage us to be the kind of people and the kind of church that Jesus Christ has called us to be. So I invite you this morning, as I've had for the rest of this series, to stand with me as we read the Word of God. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 through 13. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 through 13. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says He who is holy, He who is true, He who has the key of David, He who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take away your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen? Amen. You may be seated. So, church, have you ever seen a church that was alive and faithful to Christ? Hopefully you have. Kind of church that focuses upon Jesus, a church that makes Jesus the very center of its worship, its ministries, and its daily life. The faithful church that looks for open doors of service, opportunities to glorify God, to minister to others, and to bring the gospel to a world that so desperately needs hope. For you see, a faithful church focuses on helping people find and follow Jesus. Amen? So the mission of the faithful church is to teach people how to love Christ and how to love others. And we see this clearly in the Great Commandment. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So this is the heartbeat of the faithful church. It's to love God completely and to love people passionately. When that love is genuine, it cannot remain in the walls of the church. Amen? Y'all don't seem sure about that statement. If we love God and we love people, then it can't be contained within these walls. Amen? There we go. See, the faithful church is a church that is committed to fulfilling the mission that Jesus has given the church. That is to go, to reach, and to disciple. And we find this mission, this commission in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." And isn't it wonderful to see Jesus say amen? So a faithful church does not exist for itself. It exists to glorify God and to do good for others. It loves deeply, it serves willingly, and it reaches boldly. And as most people know, Philadelphia means love of the brothers. And certainly brotherly love is an important mark of Christianity. John 13, 35 declares, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." But it's not enough to love God and our fellow believers. We must also love a lost world and to seek to reach unbelievers with the good news of the cross. Amen? The church at Philadelphia had a vision to reach the lost world, and God set before them an open door, a divine opportunity to serve and to shine. And if we have that same vision, a heart that beats for God's glory and for the salvation of others, God will set before us an open door as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Amen? Amen. So now at this time, let us dive in to this letter to the church of Philadelphia. So Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 states, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens." So just as in the previous five letters that we've examined, the primary recipient of this message is the minister. And the expectation remains the same, that the minister would receive the message and faithfully share it with the church. And the church at Philadelphia was alive and faithful to Jesus, and its minister's sacred responsibility to keep that church focused on the mission of God, we see clearly in this letter. And us, we know the minister is the God-appointed leader to keep the church alive and faithful. But let me point out something very important. The minister can only do so much. If believers fail to act upon and heed the message the Lord gives through their minister, then the minister labors in vain. The pastor, he can't do it all by himself. And you have to understand that pastoral burnout is real. When a pastor preaches week after week and teaches and sees the people not respond, sometimes your pastor can lose hope. He can lose motivation. You see, the faithfulness of the church depends on the partnership between the pulpit and the pew. Amen? Amen. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 instructs all believers, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." So it's likely that a church will remain alive and faithful if the minister, he does five essential things. First is live in the Word of God. You want your pastor reading the Bible every day, amen? Amen. The second thing you need a minister to do is to live on his face in prayer. You need a pastor who's a prayer warrior, who's going to pray for you, to pray for the church. Number three is preach and teach the Word of God. And part of that is y'all going behind me and double-checking when I preach, amen? Amen. Don't take me at face value. Number four, exhort the believers to live for Christ, to study the Word, to pray, to witness, and to remain faithful. And number five, lead the church to set up ministries to reach the lost, build up the believers, minister to the needy, and reach out to the world by supporting missions. So if the minister fails to do any of these, the church will likely lose some of its focus upon Jesus Christ. The church would no longer be as alive and as faithful as it could be. But if the minister remains diligent, prayerful, and faithful himself, the church will more than likely remain alive and faithful to Jesus Christ as well. And this is why our Lord addresses the letter to the minister. And of course, Jesus Christ is the speaker of this letter, and what he says about himself speaks to the heart of the church that is alive and faithful. First, Jesus says that he is holy. So the word holy describes God himself. So Jesus is claiming to share the very same nature as God the Father, to be perfectly and eternally holy. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3 says, "And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole world is full of his glory.'" So holiness means to be set apart, completely different from all others. I'm going to get off topic for just a second here, so bear with me. The American church has preached that God is love so much that we are sending people to hell faster than anything else. Yes, God is love, but that is not the message that the world needs to hear today. The message that the world needs to hear today is that God is holy. And of all his attributes, the only one that is mentioned three times in a row is holy, holy, holy. We serve a righteous and just God. And we have to stop approaching him as a buddy and start approaching him as our sovereign Lord. We have to remember the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and how we pray and how we serve matters. Yes, God is love. God has given us the perfect example of love. But what this world needs to know is that he is righteous, that he is holy, and he is just. And if they don't make a decision for Christ, they are going to stand before that holy, righteous, and just God at the great white throne judgment and have no excuse. Now, back to the sermon. So we see Christ stands alone in purity, power, and perfection. Psalm 99, verse 9 says, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy." Oh, hallelujah. And as believers, we are called to be holy because Christ himself is supremely holy. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 16. "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Amen? So to follow Christ is to follow the Holy One of God. This means that the faithful church is worshiping and serving God himself. So when we give our hearts and our lives to Jesus, we give ourselves to the sovereign majesty of the universe, the most high and holy God. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26 says, "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens." Christ, the Most High God, will look after and care for his church that remains alive and faithful. The church is under his protection, his intercession, and his love. Amen? Second, Jesus Christ says he is the one who is true. And the Greek word used for true means genuine, real, or authentic, which is the opposite of false or counterfeit. So Jesus Christ is the true, genuine, and real God. All other gods worshipped by men are false, they're counterfeit, and they are unreal. This means a wonderful thing to the faithful and alive believer, because God is not far away in outer space someplace where he's too far to be reached. Psalm chapter 145, verse 18 says, "The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth." What a wonderful promise, amen? See, God is not a shadowy figure that most men imagine him to be. He's not distant from us, and he's not left us to grope around in the dark and to stumble about trying to find him. To God, he doesn't hate us, and he's not left us in the dark about himself. He's made it very clear who he is and what he desires. See, God loves us, and he's revealed himself to us because he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to bring the truth to us. Amen? John chapter 1, verse 14 said, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Therefore, in worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, we're worshiping the one true and living God. So what the faithful church must continue to do is follow Christ, to continue to make him central in all that we do. We come to this church not seeking to please men, but rather we come seeking to please and glorify God. And when we make Jesus the center of our ministries, our activities, and our meetings, then we're following the truth. Amen? Amen. Jesus told us in John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And third, Jesus Christ alone is the key of David. Jesus is the key that opens and no man shuts, and the shuts and no man opens. And this speaks to his sovereignty and his authority over the kingdom of God. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, Jesus is seen holding the keys of death and Hades, but here he holds the key of salvation and blessing. God spoke to Isaiah the prophet and said the following words in Isaiah 22, 22. "The key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder, so he shall open, and no one shall shut, and he shall shut, and no one shall open." The key of David symbolizes authority. So Jesus Christ alone grants and denies entrance into the presence of God. He alone opens the door of heaven. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." The faithful church, they understand this, the entrance to the kingdom of God and every blessing of heaven depend entirely on Christ. Amen? See, Jesus is the door, he's the way, and he is the authority. The church that keeps Christ at the center in its preaching, in its worship, in its mission will remain alive forever. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17 says, "And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Oh, hallelujah. So what commendation is there for a church that remains alive and faithful? Well, let's look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. Jesus says, "I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name." So this church in Philadelphia is a picture of what a church should be, a church that is alive and faithful. And in verse 8, we see that Jesus commends the church for three things. First, they use the open door of evangelism and missions. The first commendation is that this church, they reached out to people for Christ. And this is the primary mission of the church. Amen? If you don't believe me, go back to Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. A church that is alive and faithful does what Jesus did. It reaches out to the lost. They're not going to come in the doors here. We have to go to them. Amen? It's what Jesus did. So because this church, they faithfully reached out to the lost, Christ assures them that no one will close that open door. If you want to take note, they only had a little strength. Likely means that this church was small in number and small in resources. But Jesus, he demonstrates that it's not the size of the church that determines its ministry, but its faithfulness in God's call. That gives us hope today. Amen? In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus tells us what his mission was. He said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Oh, hallelujah. And then in John chapter 20, verse 21, he makes it clear that the faithful believer is also sent. Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." Church, God's commandments are also God's enablements. If Jesus gives us an open door, he's going to provide the grace and the strength to walk through it. Amen? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Be ready to tell your story. Amen? So if we want to be commended by Christ, then we must be willing to go through the doors that Jesus has opened for us. Second, they were commended for keeping Christ's word. The faithful church is faithful to the word of God. They obey the Lord Jesus Christ and they keep his commandments. This means a faithful church and faithful believer will do the following three things. Number one, they will study the word of God. Number two, they will live the word of God. And number three, they will proclaim the word of God to believers and unbelievers alike. So how are you doing on these three things today? John chapter 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said to them, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." What a wonderful promise. Third, they did not deny Christ. And this means more than just witnessing for Christ, but of course it also means witnessing for Christ, but there's more to it. First, it means that the church confesses Christ in all that it does. And to confess Christ means that one lives, moves, and has their whole being in Christ. Amen? It means that the church does not focus upon ritual, ceremony, programs, and activities, but the church focuses upon Jesus Christ. And when Jesus is confessed, when he is made the focus, the center, the main purpose and attraction for every program and activity, a church is going to be alive and faithful. And second, there's no confession of Christ if a person fails to stand fast against opposition and persecution. There are always going to be somebody in this world who's going to persecute true believers. The crowds of the world will do all that they can to lead the true believer to give in and to join them. But the believer is never to cave in, and they are never to deny Christ. Amen? Jesus himself says that the church or believer that is alive and faithful does not deny his name. The faithful confess Christ. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22 and 23 says, "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also." So the church that is alive and faithful does the following things. Number one, it remains evangelistic and mission-minded. Number two, it keeps the word of Christ. And number three, it confesses Christ in all that it does, in all of its services, meetings, programs, and activities. And because of this, there is great hope and promise for a church that is alive and faithful, because Christ himself watches over it, honors it, and preserves it. Revelation chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. "Indeed, I will make those a synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come up upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." So the synagogue of Satan refers to the Jews who say that they follow the true God, but they do not. They reject Jesus Christ, yet he is the Son of God, the very one who came to the world to reveal God. Therefore, to reject Jesus is to reject the revelation of God and to reject God himself. So a true Jew in God's eye is not defined by race or outward rituals, but by faith in God and his promises, including the promise of the Messiah. Romans chapter 2, verse 28-29 tells us this: "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." To God, the true Jew is any person from any nation that follows and bears witness for him. Amen? Romans chapter 9, verse 25 and 26 says this: "As he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God." There were Jews in Philadelphia who were persecuting the believers. They were claiming to be Jews, the chosen people, the followers of God, but they were not. They rejected the Son of God, the very one who came to reveal God. Therefore, they were lying. They were an assembly of Satan and not of the living and true God. So now with this as the background, note the great hope that's given to the church that is alive and faithful. And the hope that's found here is twofold. First, the faithful will be vindicated. Those who oppose the church will either be saved or judged. Amen? Believers will stand justified before those who reject Christ. And in the Old Testament, the nations were seen coming to Israel to worship the God of Israel. But in the New Testament, the picture is reversed. All peoples, including Israel, will worship with the church before Jesus Christ. Psalm chapter 22, verse 27 and 28. "All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nation shall worship before you, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations." Amen?
Amen.
So this scene is going to be glorious. Israel worshiping the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, right along with the Gentile believers. Oh, hallelujah. This is the promise that the Lord gives to the church of Philadelphia. Believers shall also be vindicated before all persecutors who reject Christ. Scripture clearly states that every knee shall bow before the feet of the Lord and confess him as the Lord, whether they want to or not. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Oh, hallelujah. And secondly, believers shall experience a great deliverance. In verse 10, Christ states, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole earth to test those who dwell on the earth. And the hour of trial refers to a future time of great tribulation, a period of testing unlike anything that the world has ever seen. And Christ himself said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 21, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Christ's description of a future event that for a short time severely tests the whole world must refer to the time of tribulation. The 7-year period between Christ's earthly kingdom, or before Christ's earthly kingdom is consummated, featuring the unleashing of divine wrath and judgments expressed as seals, trumpets, and bowls. And the period is described in detail through Revelation chapter 6 through 19. And the second half is known as the Great Tribulation. The verb to keep is followed by a preposition whose normal meaning is from or out of. And this phrase, keep you from, in verse 10, supports the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Romans chapter 16, verse 20, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now let us turn our attention to the counsel and encouragement Christ gives to the faithful church, the promises, the exhortations, and the blessings that flow from being alive and faithful in him. So Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. Jesus declares over and over again that he's returning to the earth. And oh, what a day that's going to be. Amen. Here his words, it's not a threat of judgment, but it's a promise of hope. Christ will return to take his church out of the hour of trial. James chapter 5, verse 8 says, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Oh, hallelujah. The point is this. Since Christ is coming and coming soon, the faithful church must do something. So the church must hold fast to its evangelistic and missionary zeal. The church must hold fast to the word of Christ. The church must hold fast to confessing and living for Christ and never denying him. And if the church and the believers fail to do these things, they risk losing their crowns or rewards in heaven. Church, did you know that there are 5 crowns that you can earn? The crown of life, the incorruptible crown, the crown of righteousness, the crown of glory, and the crown of rejoicing. But that's another sermon. One day we're going to stand before Christ and we're going to present our crowns to him because he is the only one worthy to wear them. Amen? So we need to strive daily in order to store up treasure for ourselves in heaven so that on that day we have something to offer to Christ. There will be people without any crowns to offer our Savior. How embarrassing will that be? Matthew chapter 25, verse 13 says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 states, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So for the promises to the overcomer, Revelation chapter 3, verse 12 through 13. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from out of the heaven from my God. And I will write it on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The churches and believers who remain faithful and alive to Christ have 5 wonderful promises. Number 1, they will be made a pillar in the temple of God. The overcomer becomes a permanent part of God's house, joining eternal worship and service of heaven. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Number two, they will receive security. The faithful church and believer will never again have to go in and out of the city in order to be safe. They will be free from this sinful and corruptible world, free to live in heaven with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They shall be perfected forever and ever. Amen. Jude chapter 1, verse 24 through 25 says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now forever. Amen." And number three, they will receive God's name. This is a symbol of possession and a belonging. The believer will belong to God in an absolute and perfect sense. Others can lay claim to our lives while we're here upon this earth. They can lay a claim upon our time and our energy, and some can even enslave us, but not in heaven. The name of God will be written upon us, and we will be marked forever as belonging to God. We will belong to him totally and absolutely, and neither man nor Satan will ever be able to touch us or to mark us. So hallelujah. Isaiah 62:2 says, "The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord will name." Number four, they will receive the name of the city of God, the New Jerusalem. They will become citizens of the New Jerusalem, of the capital of the new heaven and new earth. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And number five, they will receive the Lord's new name. And what will this name be? Well, no one knows but God himself, because it hasn't been revealed to us yet. Revelation chapter 19, verse 12 says this, "His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself." This much we know: when Christ comes in all his majesty and glory and conquers all, we shall be marked as his servants and share in his glorious triumph. Jesus will gain the final victory for us, the victory over all the enemies, including the most terrible enemy of all, and that is death and of hell. Revelation 21, verse 4 says, "And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Oh, hallelujah. Somebody get excited. The church at Philadelphia is more than a historical example. It is the standard for every church. Amen. It is a picture of what it means to be alive and faithful, a church that is solely focused on Jesus, engaged in his mission, steadfast in his word, and unashamed to confess him before the world. Christ, he commends such a church. He promises them vindication before persecutors, deliverance from trials, eternal rewards, and a permanent place in his presence. Yet many churches today are alive in activity, but not in faithfulness. They run many programs, they fill buildings, they hold events, but they fail to focus on the mission that Christ has given. Jesus, he calls his church to be faithful, not merely busy. Amen? He calls us to be bold in evangelism, steadfast in his word, unashamed of his name, and relentless in pursuing the lost for his glory. As Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 31, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Amen? Amen. So the question before the modern church is simple. Are we like Philadelphia in faith, or are we only busy in activity? Are we living for Jesus and reaching the lost, or merely preserving programs? Are we storing crowns up for ourselves in heaven, or are we chasing temporary applause from men? Christ's return is imminent. And the doors that he opens are opportunities for his glory. And the hour of trial will come. Will we walk through the doors he opens, or will we shrink back? Today, God is calling every believer and every church to be alive, faithful, and unwavering. To let us, as First Baptist, commit to follow Christ fully, to serve him boldly, to reach the lost relentlessly, to stand firm under trial, and to store up eternal rewards in heaven. Because the challenge is clear. Will the modern church rise to the standard of faithfulness, or will it settle for mediocrity? So let us choose today to be the faithful church alive in Christ, to be steadfast in his word and zealous for his mission, so that on the day that he comes, we will receive the crowns that he has promised and glorify him in all that we do, so that we may stand before him without shame. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we have the example of the faithful church. Father, we see from your word that they kept your Son central to everything that they did. And because they were faithful, Christ opened the door that no one could shut. Father, this morning I pray that you would search each and every one of us. That you would show us any areas where we've been less than faithful. That you would show us any places where we have put something between us and you. Father, ignite the flame of revival in all of us today. That we would strive to proclaim the name of Christ in all that we do, in all the world, so that one day when he returns or we enter into glory, we hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done." And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please stand as we sing our closing.